1 Corinthians 1. This is probably one of the co-op kids, but there's a little watch here. It's all gray. It looks like it's awful small. But anyway, if that happens to be yours, but I'm sure it's probably one of the, because it was found Friday evening during RU. Come and find it. But it's gray, and it's looks like a watch. But some of the, I see people talking into their watches nowadays. This is unbelievable what these things do. All right, if you found 1 Corinthians, I want to talk about the power of the cross this morning, and that's why we sang the songs that we sang. And let's stand together. We're going to begin reading, and I keep adding more and more verses to this. So this morning, before I sat down, I said, we'll start at verse 18, but today we're going to start at verse 17. And we were going to stop before the end of the chapter, but we'll just read to the end of the chapter. Tom Malone used to get up and preach. He says, let's start reading here. And he says, I'll stop when I'm finished. How's that? So then he just said, go. But anyway, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by the wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the teaching of this particular text and the preaching of this sermon. And I pray that it would be a blessing to us as we take a fresh look at the Savior and what he did on Calvary. The author of the book of Hebrews told us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So as we think about the cross this morning, we would pray, God, that you would bless our time together. And if there be one or two or whatever who come in through the services this morning, I pray the Spirit of God would get a hold of their heart and draw them to the Savior and they'd be saved. But for those of us that are Christians, may this never become boring. May it never become routine or rote or, we've heard it before. But may it always warm and bless our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of, if not the greatest Baptist preacher ever, and somebody criticized him. I can't imagine anybody ever criticizing Dr. Spurgeon, but anyway, somebody was criticizing Spurgeon one day, and he said, you know, all of your sermons sound alike. And Spurgeon said this. He says, I mean it to be that way. He said, I take a text, and I make a beeline for the cross. That's what he told him. Now, I want you to look here. And we're going to look at several verses here while we may look at some other ones as well. So I'm going to flip my ribbon over there. But verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do you see that last little phrase there? It is the power of God. I won't really say a ton about this, but I will mention it first. What do you really want in life? I mean, what is the thing? You said, if there was one thing I could have in life, what would it be? I'll tell you, one of those things that would be at the top of my list somewhere in there would be the power of God. Oh, we'd long to have the power of God in our lives. I mean, the mighty power of God. So what do you really want in life? Because I will say this, the power of God, it's available. If you're saved and the Spirit does indwell you, you have available to you the mighty power of God. What a blessing that is. Now, in Paul's day, people called the cross of Jesus foolishness, and those people would die and they would go to hell. And there are those people today that think that the cross is foolishness. And there are people in this world that think what we preach and what I've already said and what we sang about this morning, to the majority of the world, that is just foolish. That there is only one really... then you have these people that, like us, that we would say, we really love the Lord. We love Jesus, and we're not ashamed of Jesus, and we live out our life, and we try to please the Savior, and the world looks at people like that, or like us, I hope most of us anyway, and they'd say, that's just foolish. That's just foolish. And some Christians, I might as well add this, not wanting to be seen as foolish, you know, they tear down the gospel. And they would even say something, you know, if the church was a little bit more worldly, it'd be just fine with me. That's just a bad philosophy. Now, the truth is, the world and the devil and human nature have never changed. And the cross today is just as foolish to the world if it's truly preached, as it was in Paul's day. Just the same. Everything that the world calls wisdom, God calls foolishness. And what God calls wisdom, the world calls foolishness. So I want you to think about the cross of Jesus Christ, and I want you to think about the preaching of the cross. That's what it said there in verse 18. It said, for the preaching of the cross. So we're going to talk about that. I want you to see several things about the cross of Jesus and the preaching. And the first thing I want you to notice is this. God speaks through the cross. This morning when I was kind of meditating a little bit and getting ready for church this morning, I thought, you know, when people see a cross, I mean just a cross, not a crucifix necessarily, but I mean just a pit. There's one right here, I think. You can't see it behind the flower, but there's a cross there. And people see that. They know what that's a symbol of. That's a symbol of Christianity. That's a symbol of what Jesus did for lost mankind. And about everybody in America, for sure, and maybe all over the world, will see a cross, and they know what that cross stands for. Well, the Bible said there, the preaching of the cross. Now, it doesn't say what I say about the cross, so I'm going to say several things about the cross. It doesn't say the preaching about the cross, so I am going to do that. It says the preaching of the cross. The cross is preaching a message today. Not that one, but the cross that Jesus did. And by the way, when we say the cross, we don't mean two pieces of wood like this. We mean everything that Jesus accomplished while he was on that cross, when he shed his blood, and when he died, and when he gave his life a sacrifice and a ransom for the lost sinners like you and I. So when we say the cross, we include all of that. That cross preaches. God has spoken in a lot of different ways, but he speaks through the cross. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks through the Spirit of God prompting our heart. Sometimes he speaks through the circumstances of life, and he speaks through the cross. But the mighty revelation of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. And God speaks through the cross, and he has a message from that cross. Now, let me give you a little bit of background of the text here in 1 Corinthians. The people who lived at Corinth and to whom Paul was preaching, they were a mix of Jews and Greeks. And so the Jews, this is kind of obvious, they were the religious ones. The Greeks, they were the intellectual people. They just deified intellectual things. Now, the Jews were looking for a sign, and so they wanted a Messiah who would come in great power, and the Greeks had deified the intellectual and the sophisticated, so they were, like, different. And then I want you to notice here in verse 22, it says, for the Jews require a sign. They're always looking for a sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. The Jews would say to the religious leaders, if you're truly a man of God, prove it with a sign. Do a mighty miracle. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? And they said, right after he fed the 5,000, what sign will you do now? Good night, he just fed 5,000. How many signs do you really need? But that's what they said. So he rebuked them because they were always looking for a sign. Now let me read you three verses. In John 4:48, then Jesus said unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, ye shall not believe. The Jews. And then in Luke 11:29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. And some didn't even understand what that sign was. And then in Matthew 13:39, the enemy that showed them is the devil. The harvest is of the end of the world. And that's not the right verse that Melissa typed in there, but the references. Now listen, Jews are always seeking a sign. Okay, file that in your mind. So they say, if you just do a sign, maybe we can believe you. Now some might think, Pastor, wouldn't it be exciting to see some of that? It might be exciting to see some of that. But let me just tell you something. Don't go there with your thinking. And I'm going to come to John 2 and John 6 here in a moment. But Jesus performed miracles. By the way, he did not do publicity stunts. He did real miracles. And often he'd say, after doing a miracle, remember what he often said? Now don't tell anybody. I don't know how you'd keep that quiet, but he would say, don't tell anybody. Now, there's a crowd that followed Jesus. I turn to John 2. They followed Jesus only for the miracles. Look in John 2 there. Verse 24 and 25. I said, why isn't that reading right? Because I'm in the book of Acts. That'll do it every time. Verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, Jesus had just done a miracle in John chapter 2. What was the miracle? He turned water into wine. But were everybody there truly converted? No. He knew it was in their heart. Then I mentioned this one already, but go to John chapter 6 and verse 66. After he feeds the 5,000, they wanted to see another miracle. And then if you look down there, it says this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then look what it said in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And then Peter responded as he always did, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus says there is something evil in our hearts that always wants God to prove himself. So we say, Lord, show us a sign. And Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Every time I read that verse, it reminds me of a story. Years ago, I don't even know if you guys know, most of you wouldn't even know who I'm speaking about, but years and years ago, there was a girl in our church. I say a girl, she was probably 30-something. But anyway, she would come to me and she'd say, Pastor, can you do me a favor? She did this one time. I said, what's that? Well, this guy keeps haunting me to go out with him and wants me to date him. Would you just call him up? I'm like, well, I'm not your dad. Well, you're my spiritual dad. So would you call this guy up and tell him, I'm not interested in him, please? I said, well, I guess I could do that. So I called him up and I did that. About a week later, he called me back. He said, Pastor, he said, I really think God wants us together. I called him by my name. I said, why do you think that? This is exactly what he said. He said, I was driving down the road. You don't forget things like this. He says, and I saw a street sign, and it had her name on it. And I think that's a sign from God that we're supposed to be together. And I said, you know, the Bible says a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And he sat there, I never thought of that one. Well, I guess he didn't think of that one. But people really get into that kind of stuff. He's kind of loony. Now, in Corinth, there were those, the Jews, and they're seeking a sign. And it said there in verse 22, let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 1. So the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. See, the Greeks, they're the more sophisticated ones, and they deified the intellectual. We have those same two categories of people today. Give us a sign, or give us some wisdom, give us some intellectual thing, and give us a pastor, What's it say over there in 1 Corinthians 13? Give us a pastor who can quote Dr. Sounding Brass or Dr. Tinkling Cymbal, and which is nothing but useless noise, by the way, and that's the guy we want. Now, Paul faced those two groups of people in Corinth. Now, what did Paul do in the face of that? Now, I want you to look there at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. What did he do? He preached the crucifixion of Jesus. That's what he did. Now, notice what it says. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. But unto the Greeks, foolishness. You know what he did? He gave the declaration of the Father. He preached Christ crucified. The Jews thought it was a scandal. It was a stumbling block to them. Paul said, I don't preach Christ the sign worker. I don't preach Christ the philosopher. I preach Christ crucified. That's what you and I need to preach, the crucifixion of Christ. The Jew would say, what power is there in dying? The Greek would say, where's the wisdom in this? The preaching of the cross is them that perish, what is it? Foolishness. It makes no sense to them. You see the desire of the foolish for signs and philosophy. You see the declaration of the Father, though, Christ crucified. And then I want you to notice this. See the discovery of the faithful. Look at verse 24. For unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now the word there, called, for unto them which are called, the called, that's a call to salvation. And it is those who have responded positively to the gospel. Paul knew what these people wanted. He'd said, I know some of you want a miracle. And I know some of you are looking for wisdom. And he says, I can give it to you, but you don't understand where it is. It's in the crucifixion of Jesus. Paul says, I will preach the power and the wisdom of God. And here is what it is. Christ crucified, the hope of glory. Now, Christ crucified in the cross of Jesus is a demonstration of the power and the mighty wisdom of Almighty God. What is the power of the cross? Look at verse 18 again. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You might want to circle that little word, saved, right there. You know what the power of the cross does? It saves us. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary is the only possible way for people to be saved. It saves you and I from a devil's hell. Now, it'd be nice if I could heal a crippled boy and if I could go out there and feed thousands of people, I guess. But you know the salvation of the soul is what's most important. There are churches, there are several churches, and I'm not going to say they're wrong. They have clothing ministries and they have food pantries and they have all of these things. And some of that is nice things to do for some people, I suppose. But you know what? You can give people all you want to give people and say, God's going to look down and, wow, aren't I special? And you can still die and go to hell. And you can feed those people and you can clothe those people and you can give those people shelter. And those poor people can still die and go to hell. The wisdom and the power of God is the preaching of the cross, because that's what saves. It saves the soul from a devil's hell. Now, I mentioned miracles earlier. When God created man, he breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. By the way, a good friend of our church is Peter Yule, and before he got saved, he had this, I don't know what it was, but he had some other Bible translation. And so this guy was going to witness to him. Well, he says, let me see your Bible, Pete. So Pete grabbed his Bible. The guy grabbed Pete's Bible, and he says, see, it says here that God breathed into the man and not into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. And he looked up at Peter, because I don't know what translation it was, but it didn't have the word soul in there. He says to Peter, what happened to your soul? I said, I don't know. So he goes, supposed to stay soul there. But God gave man a soul. He didn't give it to animals or anything else, just a man. Man became a living soul. You know that soul goes somewhere for all eternity? Now I mentioned something about miracles. You know what the greatest miracle in the world is? It's the salvation of a soul. Greater than turning water into wine is the salvation of a soul. There were two guys one day at a barbershop, and they were discussing if Jesus turned the water into wine or not, and if it was a grape juice or wasn't wine or whatever it was. And there was a former drunk who'd been there, and he got saved by the gospel, and he told the guys that were arguing, he says, "Why don't you guys come over to my house, and I'm going to show you where Jesus changed whiskey into furniture." You'll get that after a while. When Jesus comes into a life and he changes that life, that is a miracle. And that is the power of God. Look at verse 23 again. "For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now that's the power of the cross. And there is incredible wisdom in the cross. What is the wisdom in the cross? Let me say, if our generation is so smart, why is the world in the mess that it's in? And if the government and the city officials have all the answers, why is everybody in the country in a mess? The wisdom is the cross of Jesus. And what does the cross tell us? It tells us the heart of God. And in the cross, you see the great answers of life and death, but they're not to be found anywhere else. The wisdom of the cross is even a little child can understand it. Did you ever think about this? A little child can understand the gospel. Then there's countless people who have an IQ of 140 plus, and they just don't get it. They miss it. A little child can understand it. Verse 20, it said, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. God's hidden some things from the wise and prudent and showed it to the children. You know, a human being can know the heart of God. A human can know the greater issue of life and death, and even a little child can know that. We didn't do it this year at our conference, but a lot of years we have the missionary wives give their testimony. And it's amazing to me how many of them were raised in Christian homes, and not all of them, but how many of them were saved at just a 4, 5, 6-year-old child. It's amazing. Now, that's what the cross does. God speaks through the cross. And because God speaks through the cross, God saves through the cross. God saves through the way of the cross. And what's that song we sing? We didn't sing it this morning, I don't think. "The way of the cross leads home." There is no other way to be saved apart from what happened on that old rugged cross. There just isn't. If there would be, perhaps God would have taken a different route. If people could have been saved by good works or by church membership or by baptism or by keeping the Ten Commandments, then why would the Father allow the Son, His Son Jesus, to die on that cross? The truth is, there is no other way to save us. Had there been, I think God would have taken that other route. I want you to, I'll just quote it. The Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." There is no other way but the death and shed blood that Jesus gave on that cross. And so it said in verse 21, "For after the manner of the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." And we preach Christ crucified, that's what we do. That's the only way to salvation. Romans 8:1-16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Are you aware that God is powerless to save you or me and anyone else apart from the cross? You say, "Well, you can't put God in a box." No, I can't, but God can put himself in a box, and he put himself in that box. The box of the cross. God so hates sin. His holy righteous burns against sin. That sin must be punished. Now let me ask a question. It's a little bit loaded. Who crucified Jesus? Well, you say, "Well, Pastor, the Jews, they had him arrested and all that stuff. They're guilty." Okay. Most of the early disciples were Jews. That's true. Well, the Romans did. I mean, they were the ones that ultimately carried out the crucifixion, because Jews didn't crucify. Jews stoned, and it was done by crucifixion. So the Romans did it. All right. But they were following Pilate's orders. Well, we did. That's true. We did. Because he died for our sins. That's true. But are you realize, do you realize something? And take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. I want you to look there. The bottom line in all of that is this. God the Father did. And he had no other option. Now that's a hard pill to swallow. God spared not his own son. I want you to look here at Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The only thing that satisfied the just demands of God was the death of his son. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, if you would, make your way back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. Look what it says. Look at the very first words. He that spared not his own son. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God spared not his own son. Remember what Jesus said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken by the Father. In Isaiah, it said that God the Father bruised his own son. Why? Why would God do that? Why would he bruise his own son? Well, because God is a righteous and holy God. And he said sin is absolutely must be punished and it must be paid for. So when Jesus willingly took my sin upon himself and carried our sins all the way to the cross, and the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus became sin, the Father did not spare him. God the Father poured out his wrath on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was forsaken by the Father. Jesus also endured the fury of the Father. The Father hated sin. He hated that sin that was on the Lord Jesus. He hated it. The Bible says the Father is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And alone Jesus died. And alone Jesus took my sin. And alone Jesus took your sin. Jesus took my shame and my sorrow and my suffering. He endured the wrath of the Father on the cross. And if you think that you can get into heaven without being born again, if God didn't spare Jesus when sin was on Jesus, what makes you think God's going to spare you when you haven't accepted Jesus or anybody else as far as that goes? He didn't even spare his own son. Your sin can be pardoned. It can be washed away in Christ. Or, here's your only other option. Or it will be punished. You'll be punished for it in hell for all eternity. God will not overlook your sin. And if, by the way, you say, well, and I know people this way, and I know religions that teach this way. Well, this sin isn't as bad as that sin. Some sins carry greater consequences than other sin, I'll give you that. But as far as a sinner, there's no difference. You stand guilty before God. Remember what James said, if you break one of the commandments, you're guilty of how many of them? All of them. So you're guilty before, we're all guilty before God. And if God didn't spare Jesus, don't think that God will spare you. God can't even allow one half of one sin to go unpunished because he would no longer be a holy God. This is why outreach, why we do Tuesday nights and why we do Saturday morning, outreach is so critical. Do you know there is no other message of salvation for anybody to be saved by except this one? So, I want you to look there at verse 18. Let me get back to where our text is, 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross, God speaks through the cross. Then God saves through the cross. There is no other way. Now, the world laughs at this. You say, well, preacher, isn't that awful narrow-minded? That's awful exclusive. You know, they think if a man is educated and if he's cultured, he can be made right without the cross of Christ. If that were true, and it's not, why would there be a cross in the first place? If there were no other way, I think God would have taken it. I read a story about a preacher. It's a very cool story, actually. And the guy was a liberal preacher. He was kind of sophisticated and in a way up there and all that, but he didn't really believe the Bible. So how can a preacher be a guy that doesn't believe the Bible? Oh, they're all over the world. It's easy. But anyway, as a boy, he went off to school. But his mom was a solid Christian. She loved the Lord. And he went off to school and he got educated. And he was a nice man. And he tried to do the best that he could. And he was a very kind man. He was a very compassionate man. And one day, he was in his study and a young girl came knocking on his door. And she was there and she was a street girl. And so he invited her in. He asked what she needed. And she said, I need your help. He said, okay. He said, what can I do to help you? So she said, I want you to help get my mother in. So he looked at her, and he didn't ask her, but he just figured, well, her mom is a drunk, and she's passed out on the street somewhere, and she needs help getting her into the apartment or whatever. So he said, well, where is your mother so that we can go help her? And the little girl says, well, she's in the hospital. So he says, well, what do you need my help for if she's in the hospital? And she said, my mother is dying, and sent me to find a preacher to help her to get into heaven. And they said, you were a preacher and want you to help my mom. I want you to help my mom get into heaven. So he goes to see the dying mom. And here's this woman. Her life has been a mess. She lived a rough life of wretchedness and wickedness. And she's laying in the hospital bed, and she's dying with this load of guilt upon her. As she looked at the face of the preacher, and she said this. She said, I've lived a life of wretchedness, and now I'm dying. But I am not ready to meet God. Can you tell me how I can be ready to meet God? And the liberal preacher said, who didn't believe in the shed blood of Christ and didn't really believe in the cross of Jesus as the way of salvation, he told her nice things about the Sermon on the Mount and then the love of the God, and he told her of righteousness and purity, but she looked at the preacher and she said, you don't understand. All what you said might be well and fine for people who can live, but I'm never going to live. I'm dying. And so she said to the liberal preacher, she said, don't you have a message for me? And the preacher said this, it dawned on me, no, I don't. He said, I had nothing to tell her. And then he remembered a story that his mom had told him when he was just a little boy about the Son of God who took our sins on himself and carried them all the way to the cross, and there in agony and blood-stretched out arms, he died and paid the sin debt. And he told the story of Christ to this lady and how he could save sinners. And the woman said, that's the message I need. And then the preacher, she prayed and she asked Jesus into her life and she got saved. And later on, that preacher told this story, by the way. The liberal preacher. Later on, he told the story, and that's how he says, we know that it affected his life as well. And he said this, that day, that woman came in, and he said, and that day, this preacher came in. That's what he said. He didn't have anything to offer her with all of his education, with all of the stuff that he had. There is only way to get in. We must needs go home by the way of the cross. God speaks through the cross. The wisdom of God and the power of God is the cross. And by the way, we know that story because the preacher told that story. God saves through the cross. God speaks through the cross. God sanctifies through the cross. Now, look here at verse 2. We didn't read it, but go back to verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord, name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I want you to go down to verse 30, which we did read. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and watch and sanctification and redemption. Now there's a good 4-point devotion right there for somebody who has to give a devotion somewhere, but I won't take time to do it this morning in verse 30. But what does sanctification mean? Well, it means to be set apart. It's God's process where he makes us less of what we are by nature and more like what he is through the second birth. A process where we become more and more and more and more like Jesus. Now in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then in Philippians 1 and verse 6, it says, he who hath begun a good work in you will what? He'll finish it. It says perform it, but he'll finish it. And it's also because of Calvary. Do you know that? It's all because of Calvary. The word salvation has three tenses to it in different places in the Bible. It has past tense. I have been saved. Okay, I was saved, well, I probably ought to do the math, but in 1981 I was saved. And so that's past. Do the math, Faith. Let me know long how that is. I see you thinking there. All right. Then, listen, it's in the present tense. I am being saved. Then it's in the future tense. I shall be saved. That's a great day. But I'm saved and I'm being saved. What's that mean when he says that? It means I'm being sanctified by God for the glory of God. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I've been saved from the power of sin. I've not yet been saved for the presence of sin, but down in the future I'll be saved from the presence of sin. Now I'm glad for all three tenses. And I'm glad that God's not done with me yet. You see, he's still saving me. He's still bringing me along and setting me aside and sanctifying me to be more and more and more like him. You say, Pastor, you don't always look saved. Well, you don't always look so hot yourself either, so be quiet. But anyway, listen, the fact is, God's not finished with me yet. He's still, what's that old song say? He's still working on me. He is. Praise the Lord, God will finish what he started. That's what Paul told to the church of Philippians. Now, he saved us. Our sins are forgiven. That's past. He's saving us. He's sanctifying us. He's setting us aside to be more and more and more and more like him. And when it says in verse 18, perishing, that literally means they are perishing. That's what they're doing. If you are here and you're lost, you're not perished yet, but you are perishing if you don't get saved, right? Just like I don't look completely saved all the time, they don't look completely lost all the time, but they are perishing. I can't tell always who's saved and who's not saved by looking at people walking down the street. Pretty much everybody looks, I mean, there's some exceptions, okay, I know, but pretty much everybody looks about the same. I may be looking at lost people who are perishing. I don't know that. And if they die there, they will, in the future, perish. You know, a man can feel good and look all right, and the doctor may say to him after a doctor's appointment, I hate to tell you this, but you only have a few months left to live, and that guy's actually dying, even though he looks perfect. I had a pastor friend a few years ago, not that many. I've had about three of them, actually. He had a headache. Lasted a couple days, so he went to the doctors. He thought maybe he had a sinus infection. They ran a test on him. He preached that previous Sunday in his church. They ran a test on him. They said, you've got brain cancer. It's very aggressive. 8 days later, he was dead. 8 days he went from preaching, and he was and in the glory. You're right. Paul did say to die is gain, by the way. Then we had a pastor friend last year. He was out jogging. He came home. Him and his wife went out. They were working in the flower bed. I think it was last year. It might have been the year before. But working in the flower bed, and next thing you know, he had a heart attack, and he died right there. And he was 40-ish. They both were 40-ish, as a matter of fact. You'd not know that to look at them. They didn't look like they were dying, but they were dying. Sometimes we don't always look saved, but we can be saved, but God still, he's not finished with it yet. And some people might not look lost, but they're or perish, but they're perishing. They are. A man can feel and look good, but that don't mean anything. Sin, the Bible says, when sin it is finished, it bringeth forth what? Death. And if you are not saved, you're perishing. Now, you're not perished yet, but you are perishing. And if you have come to Jesus, God is working in you, and you are being sanctified. An old cowboy said one time, he said, I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. This is how we're being saved. The cross sanctifies us. And as we grow and learn more and more and more, listen, look at the end of verse 18 there. It is the power of God. If you want the power of God in your life, let me say this. The day we got saved, God dealt with our sins. That is a past miracle. One day at the rapture, he will make us like Jesus. That's the future miracle. But what about the middle miracle? Right now, life, we should be living a life of miracle as God changes us and makes us more and more and more into his image. And listen, it is the same cross that gives me wisdom to live today. Some people say, if I just knew God's will for my life, my problems would be over. That's not necessarily true. You have another problem. How to do it? And the cross of Jesus Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. You bathe yourself in the Word of God, in the teaching of the Word of God, and God will show you. God speaks to you and empowers you through the power of the cross. You say, well, how does he do that? Good question. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Most of you here probably can either quote this verse or get it really, really close. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. What's the word crucify mean? When somebody's crucified, what was the end goal of that? The end result of that? Death. I am crucified with Christ. How do I get the power of God? You die to self. I am crucified with Christ. This is an oxymoron to some people. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Jesus died, he died for you. So you need to come to the cross. You ever see the picture of the world's over here and heaven is over here and there's a big gulf between them and then there's a cross and one of the crossbars goes from the world to heaven? You know what you need to do? You need to get on the bridge to get over there. That's what that's a picture of a sinner coming to faith in Christ and going from here to there. We have one of those when we work at the fair hanging up. You need to say this. I'm finished with Jeff, and I'm going to die to self. I'm not going to live for me anymore, and I'm going to say, Lord, I'm not my own. I yield myself to you. I take up my cross. I die daily to self, and I am alive to God. And when people do that, you know, they experience the power of God in their life. And here's what God will do. God will give you incredible wisdom. God will give you incredible power, because that's the power of the cross. Aren't you glad for the cross of Calvary? Do you ever think where we might be without that? Some of us probably would be in jail. Some of us would probably be dead. But thank God for the cross. Faith. Father in heaven, thank you that you spared not your own Son, and that you have given us a way by the cross of Calvary and everything that Jesus did there to come to you in genuine faith. To the world it's foolish, but to you it is the power of God. May none of us ever get tired of singing about the cross. May we never get tired about the preaching of the cross. May we live our life to glorify you. Maybe there are some here today that say this, need to say, as Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Maybe they need to come to that realization. and let you work that work and complete that work that you want to in our lives. I know I'm not all that I could be for you. I know that I'm not all I should be for you. But Lord, I thank you that you're not finished yet. I thank you that you continue to work and grow me and show me. Now I pray that if there be one here that's not saved, genuinely has not come to Jesus by the way of the cross, there is no other way but this. Would you draw that person to yourself today, awaken them to spiritual truth, and bring them to Jesus? And then, Lord, I pray that for all of us to make a fresh commitment to die to self and to live for the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Go ahead, Faith. Now let me say this, God has spoke to you. Now it's your turn to speak to God. You're going to die to self and live for the glory of the Lord? If you need Jesus, see me after the service. I'll help you with it. Be glad to. Love that song. Love that song. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the cross of Calvary. Thank you that that cross speaks. And what happened on that cross, it saves. And thank you, Lord, that you sanctify us. You're still working on us. You're still setting us apart for your glory, more and more and more conforming us into your image. And I pray that all of us will die to self and live for the Savior. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. You